We are working through the book of Genesis, and we find ourselves this morning in the 43rd chapter. The title of this morning's message is Don't Miss the Point. Have you been in a conversation, and there are people talking, and maybe you come into the conversation late? That's always a good reason as to why this could happen, but you come in the conversation late, you think you know what they're talking about, and then you open your mouth, which then confirms to everybody that you have no clue what you're talking about. Ah, there you go. Okay, somebody. Think about the times where you've been that person as you come and you start to speak and you realize, uh-oh, this is not good right now. Maybe you're the person who has that awkward situation where you're listening to someone and you're going, oh no, this is like a train wreck in slow motion. Here it comes. Oh, they said it. They don't know what they're talking about. I've definitely had that happen in my life. And let me say, I always say to myself, when that happens, Jim, make a note. Don't let this ever happen again. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. Because we find ourselves where we end up putting our foot in our mouth. We end up saying, well, we probably should have put our foot in our mouth, but we didn't. We actually said something and we didn't get it. Think about how many times this happens if you're married between a husband and a wife. You don't really, you're missing the point of what I'm saying. Dawn and I have had conversations, and she's not shaking her head no, where she just said, that's not my point. Like, I'll key in on something she's saying, and that's not even it. That's the long lead-in to the point. That is she's telling me the full story of it, and that's great. I just listened to the first thing, and that's what I've latched onto. Come on, guys, you better agree. You understand what I'm talking about right there. And women, you can sympathize with my wife on that and to also go, just listen a little bit longer, and we don't necessarily need you to fix all of our problems either. Amen. Hey, look at that. An amen. 3 minutes into the message, and we haven't even gotten to no verse, but it's so true. We can miss the point. I like visuals, and I saw this graphic, and I just thought, yep, I can relate to it. So here's one of a picture of the point. Ever feel like that? Like, that's the point, and there you go. But you're not just missing the point. You're missing it with a good amount of speed. Like, you are missing it with gusto. You're totally not even in the right spot. Here's the thing that I love about the Lord. When we miss the point, God will repeat something to us a little louder. If we miss it, He'll repeat the lesson again. Okay, well, maybe I can just get a pass. Oh, no, no. It'll be repeated again. And so it's important for us to not miss the point. As we look at Genesis chapter 43, we are seeing the brothers of Joseph. 10 brothers who sold him off into slavery 22 years earlier. And now there's a famine in the land. There have been 7 years of bountiful plenty in the land of Egypt, and now we're 2 years into a 7-year famine. And wouldn't you know it, the brother they sold into slavery, Joseph, went from the prison to being second in command in charge of the nation of Egypt. And the brothers are also experiencing this famine back in their home. The brothers travel, and who are they standing in front of? Joseph, the brother they sold into slavery. But here's the thing, they don't know that that's their brother. Think about all that Joseph could do. You brothers, you weasels, I'm going to ruin your life. He could. It would make for, what the world would call a revenge story, right? Oh, what a classic revenge story that would be. You thought he was in the prison, but he becomes second in command, and now he's going to slowly and painfully get his payback, except that's not what the story is. So we start off in Genesis chapter 43. Title is Don't Miss the Point. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is open before us. God, I thank you that your word is alive and that it speaks truth to us. Lord, as we look at your word and as we examine your word is examining us. Your word is examining us and it is shining a light into each one of our lives. I pray, God, that we would see what the word lights up in each of our lives, and God, that we would address any issues that show up in each of our lives. God, we don't want to miss the point in our lives. We don't want to waste years having to repeat the same lessons again and again and again. God, we want to get the point. Show us the point. Lord, lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter 43. Now the famine was severe in the land. Okay, situation hasn't changed. All right, verse 2. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. All right, so the brothers went, the brothers bought grain, the brothers came back to the land of Canaan, to their dad. Now I said 10 brothers, but there's an 11th brother. The youngest brother, his name is Benjamin. He's about in his mid-20s. Dad didn't want his beloved son, Benjamin, the only remaining son of his favorite wife. Again, long story that leads into that. But he didn't want to let Benjamin go. So he kept Benjamin. The 10 brothers come back, except the 10 brothers didn't come back. 10 brothers left. 9 brothers came back. Uh-oh. What just happened? Well, the brother named Simeon, Joseph, said, I'm going to keep this one brother. I want you to go home, and I want you to bring that youngest brother. You said you had another brother at home? I think you guys are spies. Go bring the youngest brother. Now, again, they don't know that Joseph is their brother. Joseph is asking his 10 conniving brothers, listen, I want you to go do this, because I want to know if you guys are telling the truth. Or have you killed Benjamin? Have you sold him into slavery like you sold me into slavery? He's not letting them know any of this. In fact, he has a translator between him and them. So they think that he doesn't even understand their language, but the thing is, he clearly understands everything that they're saying. Verse number 1 said this. It said, now the famine was severe in the land. And I go back to that because I want you to know this. The situation hasn't changed. Remember we talked about lessons continuing? And the lesson will continue on until we get the point. Well, maybe you heard this phrase. Maybe if I do nothing, things will just go away. Maybe if I just don't do anything. I mean, I know there's an issue in my life. I get it. But maybe if I just ignore it, it'll just go away. I want to encourage you. Deal with the issues that are in your life. Take them to the Lord and do it today. And do not delay on that. Because if you do, what you're doing is you're wasting something very precious that God has given you. Time. Time. You are not getting time back. And even though we have the phrase of buying time, you're not buying time. The richest man and the poorest man in this world have the same amount of hours in the day. Time is valuable and precious. Don't waste it. And the other thing, when you ignore a situation, an issue in your life, it's only going to start to compound on itself as you ignore it. You're going to have to deal with it at some point. And here's something even worse. Maybe those that come after you will have to deal with the issues that you've left unresolved in your life. So then the patriarch of the family, Dad, says, we've eaten all the grain that you brought us from Egypt. That's what verse 2 said. And then he says something very interesting. He says, go again and buy us a little food. Is there something about that that sounds odd to you? Buy a little food? Buy a ton of food. While you're in Egypt, buy as much food as you possibly can. Why in the world would Dad say, just go buy a little food? You know why? Because he's hoping if we don't buy a lot, maybe I won't have to do what that guy said, which is let Benjamin go. See, Dad has his own issues. Jacob, the father, Israel is his name. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He's saying, well, go, sons, go buy a little bit of food. Maybe then I don't have to let Benjamin go. Do you recognize that type of behavior? I think we all do. That idea of, I know what you want me to do, God, but maybe I can just do a little bit of it so that I don't have to fully change. Maybe I can just go halfway on what you're saying so I can still be compromised in my life. But see, God will just repeat the lesson. Verse 4. Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, again, Judah talking to his dad, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They couldn't have known, right? Verse 7, they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? That's a valid point. dad is just like, why'd you do this to me? And they're like, we didn't know he was going to ask us these questions. It's almost like he knew about our family. Well, let's keep going. Verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. Judah saying this. For my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And then Judah says something to dad. Very interesting. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. There's a lot of things happening there. It tells me a couple things. That Judah is coming a long way. Now, Jesus comes from the line of Judah here. Jesus will be born as a descendant here of Judah. Now, Judah has not had the most sparkling of past or background, but here's the thing. God uses imperfect people. That's who he uses because that's all he's got. Yeah, right? And so that gives us all hope. That's who God uses. So think about this. From Satan's perspective, the enemy, oh, okay, there's a Messiah coming. It was promised in the garden that there would be somebody, a seed, one that was going to come from Eve. And this one was going to come and he was going to crush my head. You have to realize that all through human history, up until the time of Jesus' birth and death and resurrection, Satan has been trying to sabotage God's plan. And he clearly failed. But that doesn't mean that at this point he's, okay, let's see. Because Satan doesn't know everything. Let's see, Joseph seems to be the one that's being lifted up there in Egypt. Maybe that's where the Messiah is coming from. Meanwhile, little does he know that the Messiah is going to be coming from this guy, Judah. Why is it that Judah seems so unlikely? Well, if you remember from a study months ago, I'll show it here, Genesis 37. This is the same Judah that said to his other nine brothers, Genesis 37, 26. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother, Joseph, and conceal his blood? Joseph was just 17 years old at the time. He's in a pit, and they're debating what they should do. Judah has a solution. Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be on him, for he's our own brother. He's our own flesh. I don't want his blood on my hands. So let's make a profit off our brother and sell him to slavery. And his brothers listened to him. I would say that Judah has come a long way from Genesis 37, 22 years. And now Judah is saying, Dad, my life I will give as a pledge for our brother Simeon, who's over there in Egypt. I will take the responsibility. This guy that was so willing to sell his brother for profit, now you see a change in his heart over the years. God's doing something in Judah's life. And he's willing to even let his life be taken as surety or as a pledge for Simeon's safety. Okay, so we look at this idea like the famine. I mentioned this last week. God will prolong a famine in each of our lives so that he can cause a change to happen in our hearts. Sometimes we wonder, why is this extending so long? Don't be offended when I say this, but maybe you're just so thick-headed or hard-hearted that he has to let it drag on for a little longer. I'm not saying that that's what it is all the time. Please, don't misunderstand. But I'm also not saying that you can eliminate that option. And I can say, looking back in my life, there have been times where I've just been headstrong and hard-hearted, and God said, okay, let's go around one more time then. Okay, you want to keep missing the point? Well, this is a ride you don't want to be on, but all right, we'll just do the ride again. God has all the time in the world. In the universe, right? Time isn't even something he created. I, however, live within time. And so time, I have to make decisions, and I have to do them with the limited time that I have been given. Listen, if you are there and you find yourself circling around over and over again, you must entertain the possibility that there is a hard-heartedness or possibly a thick-headedness in your life that's resisting God. Again, don't be offended, but if we're going to speak truth, then we're going to have to speak the truth, right? Right? Okay, just checking. The other thing he said there in verse 10 is, if we had not delayed, Dad, Israel, we would have returned twice by now. That's huge. Here's why that's huge. They kind of left a family member back in Egypt. Simeon is back in Egypt. Remember, Joseph said, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. You stay, and the other nine of you go. Make sure you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, back. So guess who's hanging out in Egypt going, okay, so let's talk about the journey. We have a map here, and I want to show it to you. So the map here is of Israel and of Egypt. So Israel is the nation right here. Egypt is that, you can see it. Egypt, the Nile Delta, it's very green. And the travel from Israel through the desert, along the coast, over to Egypt, it's about a 300-mile journey, about 11 days, give or take a couple days, right? 11 days. That's all it took. That's all it takes. By the way, when the children of Israel, Joe had been doing an Exodus study during the summer, for them, after they left and they crossed the Red Sea and they ended up crossing in, they were just trying to go from Egypt back to the Promised Land. An 11-day journey that took them 40 years. Why? God was dealing with issues. You're missing the point? Let's just do this again. So again, like when you think like, oh, well, how long can God wait? An 11-day journey taking 40 years. God will wait you out. You will lose the time battle if you're going to play that with God. And God will not get any weaker. He won't feel sorry or bad for doing what's right in your life. Because he loves you, and he's not going to gyp you, and he's not going to lie to you. So he will wait it out, if need be, in our lives. So going the other way, he's saying we could have made it there and back twice. Which means Simeon, as he's, you know, putting up marks on the wall there, it's been a day, it's been 11 days, okay, they're back home now. They're probably rushing to get Benjamin and rushing right back. And then as he counts it off to 22 days, they back yet? No. Then he keeps counting out to 44 days. Maybe he's out to 60 plus days now. I wonder what Simeon is thinking. Have they left me? So this is what I want to say about this. This can be lacking in our process and our thought process is urgency. You and I should have an urgency to our faith. If God has spoken to you, do not wait to do what he's told you. I got time. Really? You do? You do? You think you have time? How do you know you have time? How do you know that God hasn't directed you to do something and that window is going to close fast and you need to do what he told you to do? I want to encourage you, Christian, let there be a sense of urgency in your heart. If there's somebody that God has asked you to forgive, forgive them. Don't hesitate. Forgive them. If God's asked you to make amends or to build a bridge where something has been broken, then don't hesitate. Go and do it. Die to yourself and do what the Lord has told you to do. There's an urgency in the Bible. The word today in the Bible, when God says it, he does mean today. He doesn't mean, hey, when you get around to it. After you're done doing all the stuff you want to do first, then, you know, slot me in your life someplace on your calendar that's way down the list. Just do all the more important things that you think are more important first. God doesn't say that. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now, or today, is the day of salvation. For that person who hears a pastor preach, and, oh yeah, he's going to, you know, offer Christ. I've heard it. I'll probably end up hearing it a whole bunch of times. You don't know when the last time is that you'll be offered Christ before you step off into eternity. So you think about the regret a person would face for eternity, thinking, I should have done it. But at that point, your decision and the time of making the decision is over. You can only make a decision to follow Christ while you are alive. When your body fails, you will still live forever in one of two places. Jim, that seems so harsh. What seems so harsh? The fact that you were given a choice and you chose not to? What is so harsh? Well, it's such a permanent decision. Well, then all the more that you make a serious decision. Let's not blame God for giving us a choice and for us choosing incorrectly or poorly. See, that's what it comes down to. God, you gave me a choice, I chose one, and I don't like it. Okay, well, that's not God's fault. You get to choose. Be urgent with it. And then if you're a Christian, you've asked Christ into your heart, you've committed your life to Him, then God will continue through your life to direct you. Be quick to do those things, because there'll be people like Simeon's waiting in your life for something to happen. But you're just there waiting. I think about people that in my college days, the Lord so moved upon my heart, a very specific person. Jim, invite that person to church. Oh, it's so weird. So weird. I had all my excuses. I've never done it before. It's just weird. I don't know that we know each other that well for me to do that, and it's weird. And I don't know if I'll have the words, and it's weird. And it came down to the bottom line where God said, so did you not hear me say that to you? I heard you, Lord. I just don't. Oh, here it is. Here's the truth. I just don't want to. Oh, now we're talking the truth. It's not that you didn't hear God. You heard God clearly. You just don't want to. And God just worked in my heart, and I was just broken that I would be disobeying Him. And so I went, and just, it was like such a fumbled invitation. It was like one of those like ones where you laugh about afterwards. Hey, so what are you doing Sunday? I don't know, watching the football game or something? That's cool. So there's church. I mean, it was like there's no lead in. It was really like abrupt and awkward. And it was like, oh, yeah. I was kind of wondering if you'd invite me. I mean, because I'm a Christian, I just was wondering if you would ever invite me. Really? Are you kidding me? God was just like, Jim, I'm just trying to help you. I know how it's all going to pan out. I need you to be faithful, and I need you to be obedient to what I'm leading you to do. Stop trying to think of what you think the outcome will be. Just obey. How much we would be blessed if we would just listen to God and just do what He told us to do. I could tell you there have been times in my life I've missed because I wasn't obedient. So Hebrews 3, 7 and 9, another thing about the urgency. Look at this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. That's talking about the Israelites wandering. God's saying, if you hear my voice today, don't harden your heart. Soften your heart. Don't fight me. Listen to me. If you hear God speaking to you, don't delay. Verse 11, let's keep looking here. What is Dad, Israel, going to do? He's going to let little 26-year-old Benjamin, head off here. Verse 11, then the father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags, carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, almonds. And then look at this, verse 12, take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Also, take also your brother and arise and go to the man. And then this is what Israel says. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, I am bereaved of my children. I am bereaved. I am not at that stage with my kids yet. The oldest is 12. And she's assisting in the nursery right now, which totally blesses my heart. So I know there's going to come a time where I'm going to have to release them into the world. God help the world, right? No, but there's going to come a time where, you know, I hear parents who have kids that are of that age, and they're like, Jim, that day's coming. I'm like, yeah, I get it. Let's not rush it, all right? I get it. And what is happening now in their hearts with Don and I and what we pour into our kids' lives is going to affect them as they go. I remember a friend of mine, a pastor, who was 30 years older than me, excuse me. And he said, Jim, remember this. And this was before I was married and before I had kids, because I was watching him with one of his kids, and he was releasing one of his kids. You know, he was just at that age where it's like, you know, just go, son, and make an impact in this world for God. And as he was releasing him, his son was starting to do things in ways that he wouldn't have done. The dad, it wasn't that they were wrong. They were just different. And the dad was just like, I wouldn't do it that way. And I got to see his struggle. His struggle was, I have to allow them the freedom for God to work in their hearts the way He wants to work in their hearts. And he goes, Jim, make a note of this. When you get married and you have kids, make sure when you release them, you don't try to pull them back in because God's doing something in their life that is different than what he had done in your life. I've never forgotten those words. And, you know, it's been a good 15 years since that conversation. And, yeah, his son is a pastor and faithfully serves and married and beautiful daughters, and it's all great. But I won't ever forget those words because one day I'm going to find myself in that place where, Jim, I remember his words, Jim, you train them up and you get them all prepared so that you can release them, but then you end up finding a hard time releasing them. He goes, it's really weird as a parent. You just go, but go. And you think about Israel here. I'm bereaved. I'm so bereaved. I've lost Joseph because he was killed. That was a lie told to dad. Oh, he was killed. His brothers told me that he was killed, and so I've lost one son. Now Simeon is off in Egypt. I've lost a second son. And now I'm giving Benjamin to go. And all of you are going. I've lost everything. And here's the thing. Israel, Jacob, he had a time, a place called Bethel, where he knew that God had a control of his life. This shows me that as you get older, you have to continue to maintain the relationship with the Lord. Because as you get older, you will still have crisis of faith from time to time. You will still have moments where you just go, I don't understand, God, what you're doing. The illusion, here's the thing, for those of you that are older, here's the illusion to those that are younger. Those that are younger actually think you have it all figured out. That's the thing. That's the reality. The reality is those that are younger actually think, wow, they've been down this road of life, so they must have it all figured out. The longer I'm on this road of life, the more I realize, wow, I don't know as much as I thought I would know by now. And I realize, wow, I need the Lord just as much, if not more now, than I've ever needed him. Jacob needs to go back to that moment where God spoke to him and remember that the God that saved him and that took care of him is the one that will continue to take care of his family. And maybe this morning that's what you need to hear, is that God is going to take care of your family because you're stressing out about it. You're worried for them. And you may even be trying to fix some things in your own strength. Stop. Go back to the Lord and pray for your family. God is more than capable of taking care of your family. God is more than capable of taking care of Israel's boys as they head back to Egypt. So verse 15. Just as the men took this present, they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So that verse right there took 11, 12 something days right there. Verse 16, they're in Egypt. All 11 brothers and Joseph are all there. Verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, is it because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys? If you haven't been with us for a couple weeks, you may be going, what is he talking about? So the last trip they made to Egypt, they brought money to buy grain. They gave the money. They got loaded down with grain. Joseph said, I think you guys are spies. I'm going to keep your brother Simeon. The rest of you go get your brother Benjamin just to make sure you're not liars and bring him back to me. So as they were headed back to Canaan, they checked their sacks and they noticed that not only was there grain in their sacks, but the money was in their sacks as well. And they're going, we paid for this. Why is there money back in our sacks? Oh no, that's why dad said, get double money. Get the money that you ended up coming back with and money even more to buy the grain. So now they're worried. Oh, this guy's trying to butter us up. He wants us to come eat at his table, or he wants us to eat with him so he can poison us or maybe just assault us and make us slaves because he knows we stole his money. That's the background to all of those statements there. So they're kind of afraid as they're getting ready to feast here. Verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke to him at the door of the house. They didn't even want to go into his house. And they said, oh my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. Now keep in mind, who was it that instructed the money to be put back? It was Joseph. So if you're thinking, oh, Joseph is just on this huge revenge plot, nope. He's on a mission to bless his family. A family and a bunch of brothers who had sold him to slavery decades earlier. That's God's love that's working right there. Verse 23. He replied, this is the steward of Joseph. Peace be to you. Do not be afraid. Huh. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when, so Simeon's still alive. They didn't kill his brother over the, you know, however many months they'd been gone. Verse 24. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Think about this. These are just some sons of a man who lives in Canaan. They go to another country, and imagine you go to another country. You land at the airport, and at the airport, somebody says, you will be dining with the vice president of the country tonight. I'm sorry, what? I just came to do some business. Yes, and you will be dining. We're not asking you. We're telling you. You will be dining with the second in command of our country tonight. What did I do wrong? So maybe now you can get maybe a little better idea of these brothers going, what's up with this? And I love this. I love this here. Joseph Stewart. Joseph has had an impression on the people around him that have been serving around him. Because this steward of his says, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father put the treasure back in your sacks. And then the steward says this, I received your money. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. Joseph didn't need money from his brothers. You know why Joseph took the money and why he put the money back? He was doing a heart check on them to see if his brothers had changed at all. Were they still somebody who would be willing to do whatever it takes to make a buck, even selling their own brother to save slavery? Would they be somebody who, it's kind of that scene where, you know, you buy something and then the wrong change is given back to you. What do you do? Do you just go, well, they should count their money better next time? Really? What does that say about your integrity? Jim, don't, that's too personal. Stop. No, let's actually not stop. Let's just push that button a little harder for just a second. What does that say about your integrity? You recognize something wrong has happened, and you're not the only one that recognized it. You know who else did? God. And now you have a test. What will you do? It's not your money. You've paid for something. You've received goods or services, and now it's been miscounted or some error has happened to your favor. What will you do? Joseph was checking his brothers to see if they'd be like, well, that fool in Egypt, we gave him the money. Something must have messed up with their whole system. Cool, we got food for nothing. Instead, they come to him and go, listen, we weren't trying to, we weren't, oh, there's a change of heart that's happened in you. God will do that. So I have to ask you this question. Did Joseph Stewart lie? Because his steward said, oh no, don't worry, I got your money. Did he lie? I mean, did his brothers get grain for free? Did they just kind of like, did Joseph say to his steward, hey, don't worry about it, just give them grain for free. They're my family, I'll let them know later. Just give it to them for free. I want to tell you this. First of all, Joseph Stewart did not lie. Just because something is free doesn't mean it has no cost. Or another way to say that, and you'll see this on your screen, when you are given something for free, realize this in life, when you are given something for free, realize that someone paid for it. That's just a life thing right there. When you see something that says, hey, this is free, please remember the fact that it cost somebody something. Just not you. So, Jim, the steward wasn't lying, then who in the world would pay for the grain for the brothers? I mean, who in the world would pay for the grain for these brothers if the steward wasn't lying? I mean, well, okay, here's who we know it wasn't. It surely wasn't Joseph. I mean, slavery and then lying to him, saying, oh, we're honest men, Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph, but we're honest men, second in command. We are honest men. They were lying to his face even when they came to Egypt. So it couldn't possibly have been Joseph. Oh, but wait a second. Guess who it was that paid for them? Joseph. The grain they brought back was paid for. The steward did receive money. You know who he received money from? Joseph. Joseph paid for it. So for the brothers, it was free. For Joseph, it cost him. Oh, this goes against the revenge story. Yeah, it goes against the way the world operates. You see, as a Christian, as a believer in God, when we are wronged, we do not return cursing with cursing. We bless people. It's what makes us stand out because the world can't comprehend it. Joseph paid for his brothers and he gladly did it. And you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of God's love for each one of us. Look at this verse in Revelation 13, verse 8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb is Jesus. And what that verse in Revelation tells us, from the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, Jesus was going to die? Yes. Before you were created, before the earth was created, before the universe was created, God already planned to pay for you. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus was going to die for the world. That just shows you how much God loves us. When somebody says, oh, God doesn't love me, God's just wrathful, they miss the point. They've missed that point, they're whizzing past it really fast, and they missed it, that God is love. I want to say this to each one of us this morning. Don't miss the point. God loves you. He loves you. God is with you in this season of life. And if this is a hard season for you, you're going through a challenging time, let me tell you, God loves you. That is the truth. So maybe then you, because you're a thinker, you say, but I need to know what he's doing. I need to know what God's doing in my life. It reminds me of Jaya. We would go for drives, and Jaya would say to Don, Jaya would say to me, as a little kid, you know, strapped in her car seat, Dad, Mom, do you know where we're going? Do you know how to get home? Like, she was an overly anxious little kid. Like, whenever we turned down a street and she didn't recognize it, do you know where we're going? Do you know how to get home? And he would make, you know, Don and I would look at each other, we would share stories about this. Yeah, Jaya did it again. What happened? Oh, she was worried that we wouldn't make it home. And as parents, it's like, we know how to get home. So would it make sense then for my young daughter to go, well, honey, here's what we do. We go 3.2 miles down this street. Then we're going to hang a left. Then we're going to go 2.6 miles. Then we're going to go right. Then, that's not what she needs to know, even though that may be what she's asking. What she needs to know, here's the most important thing, and this is the thing that would calm her down, is, hey, honey, who's with you right now? Mom and Dad are with us, or with me? I'm like, yeah, is that okay? Oh yeah, it's going to be okay, exactly. See, for you and I, we want to know what God is going to do. There's something more important than knowing what God is going to do, and that's knowing God. This is important for all of you overthinkers out there, of which I can be one. God, but what are you doing? I need to know. I need to know. Here's the thing. If you needed to know, God would have told you. So the fact that you don't know, guess what it means? It means you don't need to know. In fact, knowing isn't going to help your situation. What you need to know is who God is in your situation. Here's something for us to think about. Knowledge of a situation is not a substitute for a relationship with God. I just need to know what's going on. No, what you need is a relationship with God. But I'm a Christian. Then you need a stronger walk with him. He's there driving you. But where am I going in my life, God? God's like, I'm here with you. Oh, it's going to be okay. Yeah, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. All right, let's jump back to this dinner. This dinner that's eaten with fear for the brothers here. Verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed to him on the ground. Bound down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare. He's just asking them questions about themselves. How are you guys doing? Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And look at this. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. So do you see the scene? There's Joseph. There are 11 brothers, and they are all bowing down to him. That reminds me of a verse, Genesis 37, verse 6. 22 years earlier, Joseph told a dream to his brothers, and his brothers got angry at him. Here was the dream. And Joseph said to them, he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf of wheat arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed going to reign over us? Or are you indeed going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Fast forward 22 years, Genesis chapter 43, verse 28, 11 brothers bowing down before Joseph. You got to understand, God's word is going to come true. It will come true. And no one can stop it. Even if they are actively trying to stop God's word, God will use their plans to accomplish his will. God's will is going to happen. That should bring us peace, that God's will is going to happen. The dream came true. All right, verse 29. He lifted up his eyes. He saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. This is Joseph first seeing his little brother. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out. He is overwhelmed. Look at this. For his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Guys, he's been praying that his family would be restored against all odds. And what he just experienced is, look, you're all here, including my youngest brother, and you just told me my dad's still alive. He's got to go. He's got to walk away, and he's just got to weep. And these aren't weak tears of sorrow. These are tears of joy. Like, God, you are doing it. I want you to be encouraged today, because if your family's broken and you're just like, there's no hope for my family, read this story, because it's true. And the same God who did this against all odds can do it in your family as well. Do not lose heart. Joseph kept a soft heart towards his brother. I want to say, in our world, this world encourages us to get revenge, to harden our heart. If somebody's wronged you, you get them back. You know what God tells us to do? Forgive them and ask God to give you a heart transplant. If your heart is bitter towards somebody, then you've got a heart issue. You need to ask God to change your heart. You need a heart transplant. God said this about the nation of Israel. He said this about them because they are people who could have hard hearts. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 through 28. God speaking to the nation of Israel, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. If you have a hard heart and you want a soft heart, you just have to ask God, and he will transplant your heart. The reason why you won't have a transplant is if you resist God changing your heart. If you still feel like you're justified to be angry at somebody or not forgive them. Well, then you're the reason why your heart is still hard. But God very clearly tells his people, the nation of Israel, I'll give you that heart. And look, it says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You will dwell in the land I gave your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. God wants to change our hearts. We just have to want him to. We got to open the door and let him change our hearts. Psalm 51, 10 and 12 says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a loyal spirit in me. This is the New Living Translation. I think it adds some interesting aspects here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a loyal spirit within me. Other versions say a right spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, because he saved us. We didn't save ourselves. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And look, make me willing to obey you. I wonder for some of us, our issues are because we are unwilling to obey God. And so we deal with the consequence of not being willing to obey God. We have a few more verses here, and the story is amazing. Verse 32. They served him by himself, meaning they served Joseph food all by himself. And then they served themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. Egyptians did not like outsiders, and so they would never eat with them. And even Joseph, if you think about this, well, Joseph is an outsider, Even though he's second in command, they wouldn't eat with him either. So you had segregated mealtime. The brothers that came from Canaan, Joseph, and then all of the Egyptian servants. Now, you would look at that and just go, wow, that's kind of messed up. But God uses even that situation for his glory. Jim, how is God using this segregation and this view of outsiders from their country as a good thing? Here's how God will use it. By taking them out of the land of Canaan, they were, what's going to happen at the end of the story, this is a spoiler, they're going to move to Egypt. Israel, all the sons, they're all going to move to Egypt. They will end up spending 400 years in Egypt, and their offspring will continue there. If they had remained in the land, they would have continued to compromise like they have already compromised with the people that lived in Canaan. God loved them so much that he said, I'm going to take you to a nation where you will be able to be isolated, and you will be able to serve me and to worship me, and you will not be corrupted that way. And so it was God's plan to bring them to Egypt. If we can show that map again. It was God's plan to bring them all the way from Canaan, the 300 miles, and for them to spend 400 years in Egypt. Their numbers grew from just Jacob, Israel, and his sons and their families to 2.5 million people in 400 years. And then the story of Exodus begins as they go from there over back to the land of Canaan. So God uses it. And I thought about this phrase here. Maybe you're in a place of isolation in your life and you're like, my life is too quiet. My life is, I just need something to happen in my life. Notice this. One person's isolation is another person's peace and quiet. You may be looking at it as, I'm in isolation, I'm being separated, why would you do this, God? And God's going, because I want to give you some peace and quiet in your life. Oh, don't worry, it'll get busy in just a little bit, but for now, this is a season of peace and quiet. Enjoy it for peace and quiet. Please don't misunderstand me and think that I'm trying to isolate you for your hurt, says God. I'm here to give you some peace in your life. Because you know what happens when our life gets crazy and busy? You know what we ask for? I just want some peace and quiet. Then we get peace and quiet. Why are you isolating me, God? Then life is busy. I just want some... Man, we are so fickle. We are so fickle. Whatever season you're in your life, whether it's busy or quiet, God has a purpose in the season. Seek God's will for the season of life that you are in. All right, two more verses. Man, this guy's slowing down the closer we get to the end. Oh, but it's so good. But we're almost done. Verse 33. So they're all going to sit down in front of Joseph. Look at this. The firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to the youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Hold on, Jim, I don't understand. What does that mean? And depending, if you have the ESV, it doesn't really give you the detail of what that means there. What Joseph did is he was able to take all of the brothers, all 11 of them that are there now, and he put them in birth order. Now, the brothers know what that means. They're looking at each other going, how in the world are we sitting in birth order right now? And so you do a little bit of math, and my math's a little rusty, but I did it. And I looked at it, I'm like, what are the odds that it would be that? 1 in 25. And you kind of look at that, and you're like, 1 in 25. Yeah, the odds that they would be put in birth order like that is 1 in 25. Oh, did I say 1 in 25? Sorry. 1 in 25 million. 1 in 25 million are the odds that they would be put together in birth order. Coincidence? God. And the brothers are looking at each other going, what is this? Verse 34. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion, the youngest son, was 5 times as much as any of the others, as any of theirs. And they drank and they were merry with him. So would you notice if somebody, you know, you're at somebody's house, hey, you want some food? Here you go. And then the person next to you, here, you want some? I mean, it would have been comical, like a heaping pile of food for the youngest brother. And they're all like, okay, well, he's got more food. Now, you know what Joseph's doing here? He's seeing if their heart has changed. Will they be jealous like they were jealous of him? Their dad had favored him. That was out of Joseph's control, what dad was going to do. But dad favored Joseph. The 10 brothers hated Joseph for it. So now Joseph is showing favor to Benjamin and looking to see how his brothers will react. Have they learned? Are they getting the point or are they missing the point? And look what it says there. This should give us all hope that God can change people's hearts. Verse 34, the very end. They drank and were merry with him. They were able to rejoice in the bountiful blessing of Benjamin. Look at you, little brother. Awesome. There is a lesson there for each one of us. And it's a personal question that only you can answer. Are you jealous when somebody else gets blessed above and beyond you? Are you so busy looking at their blessing, forgetting that you have been blessed on your own plate? But their plate has more than... Are you forgetting that you have been blessed on your own plate? Yeah, but there's... That's a hard thing that God wants to work on in each of our lives. If we struggle with that, God wants to work on that. We should be able to look at somebody who's blessed and look at them and be thankful for them. Be like, that's so great. I had this struggle, relationships, my wife can tell you, me and relationships in college were absolute chaos, painful, confusing time. Why? Because I just wasn't following the Lord. And so instead of listening to the Lord, I would be like, well, I think I can figure this out. I found this, that I had such a jealous spirit about me. And here's how it would manifest itself. Somebody else would find themselves in a relationship. I would be, of course they're in a relationship. Like my voice would change to that, you know, that person, right? It wasn't like, oh, I'm so thankful for them. That's so awesome. Wow, that's great that they're dating or that they're engaged to be married. And so, you know, a couple would be engaged to be married and I would find myself in this funk. It was just like this, good for them. And it's like, well, Jim, why don't you? Well, I'm not ready. Oh, okay. So I don't want to, but I just can't be happy for anybody else. You know what that is? That's a heart problem. And you do not want to get married to somebody if you have that heart problem because you have a huge issue that you're bringing into a relationship. Because the thing is, the person that you'll be married to won't be enough. Because the issue in your heart hasn't been dealt with. And it just was as clear as day. It was this idea of, wow, well, I wish I had that. And God's like, are you sure you wish you had that? No, you know what? Oh, and this was it. When I realized the darkness of my own heart. It's not that I wish I had that, God. It's that I wish they didn't have that. I know that I'm not the only person in all of human history who's ever experienced that type of a heart. And I just want you to know, like, as we're reading the Word, we're just in chapter 43 of Genesis, and we're reading the Word, but remember the prayer we started off with? God's Word has been reading you the whole time we've been here. What has it been showing you about yourself? What has God been telling you? Please, if He's told you something, write it down and act on it quickly. Do not forget it. Because you don't have the promise of, I've got plenty of time to do it whenever I feel like it. God spoke to you today so that you would do something. That you would seek after Him, that you would know who He is in your life. So closing thought, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He isn't Jesus, but he points to Jesus. Joseph paid for his brothers who did not deserve to have their food paid for. And Joseph gladly did it. Think about Jesus. He died on a cross and died a death that he didn't have to die for people who didn't deserve it, me included. And he did it with joy. It was joy that was in front of Jesus as he went to the cross. Not the pain of the cross, but the fact that by going to the cross, we could be with him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Just for us to remember how much God paid for us. We should never forget this. He himself, those two words are important. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. Why did Jesus die? So that we would live righteous lives, not unrighteous lives. By his wounds, you are healed. Because Jesus suffered, you have been healed in your life. So, God wants to do something in each one of our lives. And he's been speaking to each one of us here this morning. Please respond to God and be obedient to him. Let's bow our heads. Worship team's going to come on up. And I kind of hinted to this at the beginning, and I'm going to do it right now. Maybe you've been skirting around the issue of having a relationship with Christ. Maybe you were like Jacob, Israel, who said, I just want a little bit of food. I just want a little bit of Jesus. I mean, I don't want the full thing. I just want enough so that I can keep living my life the way I want to and still feel like I'm saved. That's never going to be good enough. God requires total surrender from each one of us. So maybe you find yourself in a place where you realize maybe this was the message. This is the one where you're going, I need to do that. I can't go through this fall. I can't go through the next week or the next month without committing to Christ. I can't go half-heartedly. I have to fully commit. I've heard you, Lord, and I understand what you're asking me, and I want to do it. If that's where you're at this morning, just know this. God will receive you if you ask him to. If you ask him into your heart, if you desire to be a Christian. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you pray, if you want to ask Christ into your heart, just pray this prayer in your heart to God. He knows you. He loves you. He loves you. God loves you. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I acknowledge that you paid a debt you did not owe to cover a debt that I could not pay. You did it joyfully. You did it willingly. No one forced you. It was because of love that you died for me. I believe you did it, and I accept it. I receive you, Jesus. I open my heart to let you in. Not for 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 years, but for the rest of eternity. God, I ask that you would forgive me of all of my sins. I fall short. I have issues that are in my heart that nobody sees. I can't carry them anymore. They're crushing. They hurt too much. I need you to forgive me, Jesus. Jesus, I desire to be a Christian. I desire to know you more and more, day by day. I want you to lead my life. I want you to change me. Jesus, I love you. Father, as a church, we are so thankful that you do love us. Father, for those that would have prayed that prayer, whether they're here in the building, listening on the radio, or listening sometime in the future, Lord, I just thank you that you know them by name and you love them. And I thank you, Lord, that this relationship they have with you is not a secret relationship. It's a public relationship. It's going to change them from the inside out. God, I pray that you would just bring Christians around them to walk with them in these early days of their faith. And God, that you would accomplish your will in their lives. God, I thank you so much that you win. I thank you so much that you're in control. And while we're sitting in the back seat and you're driving, we don't have to know where we're going day by day, as long as you're the one that's leading. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us. We love you and pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.